Sure Shing Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Shalom, everyone. This is Bill Cloud, and I want to welcome you once again to our program, Returning to Our Roots. And over the last several weeks, we have been discussing the topic of revealing the sons of God. And today we're going to continue talking about the sons of God, the revealing of the sons of God, and how it pertains to the end days, and some of the things that happened in the very beginning concerning the sons of God, and how that pertains to us. So in the previous program, we kind of left everyone with a question about the creation, how it was subjected to the bondage of corruption, etc. And the importance of this is because Paul in Romans chapter 8, when he talks about the earth and the creation being subjected to corruption, the context is the sons of God, who the sons of God are. And of course, he defines for us that the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. And we've tried to develop that principle and to show you that the Scripture tells us that to be led by the Spirit of God is synonymous with those who are walking in obedience to God and to His Word and to His instructions. Because again, the Spirit of truth will never lead any of us to walk contrary to the Word of truth. So it's a very simple and yet profound thing. Those who are being led by the Spirit are those who are submissive to God's Word and to God's instructions. And Paul makes it clear in Romans 8 that these are the people that the creation is earnestly anticipating their being revealed. Now, again, in our previous program, we talked about the purpose that the sons of God have, and that is to produce the fruit of that one and only good seed. The Messiah is that good seed personified. He is the Word of God made flesh. And then when we are born again of that incorruptible seed, we have been given the right, the power, the ability to become the sons of God. And in the beginning, Adam, who is called a son of God, was placed in the garden to tend and to keep, literally to work the garden, that is to make sure everything continues the way the Creator designed it, and to guard it, to make sure that nothing unholy, nothing profane would come in and contaminate that which was holy. Because there is a principle in the Scripture that we're going to begin to look at somewhat about when you mix things that are unholy with things that are holy, when things that are clean are mingled with things that are unclean. And what we're going to see is that this is how the creation came to be subjected to corruption. Because when the sons of God are walking in obedience, the ground responds by producing its fruit. But as we talked about, when the sons of God do not produce good fruit and are not walking in obedience, then the ground is going to respond accordingly. So now, what we're going to get into today is more of this, but a topic that has the potential to challenge a lot of people's thoughts about some things. And you'll understand what I mean by that as we proceed. But for now, we want to go to the Scripture, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And we've got a lot of verses to read here, but I want you to stay with me. So go to your Bible, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And on to verse 11 it says, The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. By the way, that word is Hamas. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, in reading all of that, what we first want to focus on is that in verse 11 and 12, that the earth is corrupt before God. But the earth is corrupt before God because of what flesh did. And so that is going back to something we said in our previous program that we mentioned to you just a moment ago. That when we walk in disobedience, when we don't bear good fruit, then the ground, the earth, is going to respond accordingly. It's not going to produce good fruit. In other words, when the Father's purposes are not functioning, when things are not working the way He designed it, that is how corruption ensues, and that is eventually going to bring on death. Of course, we know what happens in this story. All flesh is going to be basically wiped out. But there's something else I want you to consider here, and that is, in all the verses that we just read, not one time did God say that He had a problem with angels. Not one time did He say He had a problem with fallen angels. When we read these verses, His issue is with men. His issue is with mankind. And I say that respectfully, knowing that there are many who hold to the idea that what this is describing for us is fallen angels coming and mating with human women and producing a race of giants. I humbly and respectfully disagree. First of all, the word that is translated giants, ha-nephilim, it means the fallen ones. But most people make the sons of God to be the fallen ones. Well, that term in Hebrew is b'nei ha-elohim, which literally means sons of God. My point is, the giants are the fallen ones, not the sons of God. Secondly, if you read verse 4 of Genesis chapter 6, that you will see the nephilim, the fallen ones, the giants, were there in the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God went into the daughters of men and children were born to them. So my point is that if the sons of God are fallen angels that mate with human women and produce a race called the Nephilim or giants, then how do you account for the giants that are there before the sons of God went into the daughters of men? Now, I'm not disputing that there are giants mentioned here. I don't know how they got there. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is the corruption that happened to the earth as a result of mankind's sin. Now, here's the main point. It's starting by telling us, or this story begins by telling us what the sons of God did. Let's look at it very closely. In verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass." Typically in Scripture, when it mentions or uses this phrase, something bad is getting ready to happen. And then it tells us that men begin to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. Now, when you read that in the text, it sounds kind of, there's no big deal. It just sounds like men are growing and multiplying and being fruitful. But when you go back into the Hebrew text, there's a word that's used here that is noteworthy, at the very least. And that Hebrew word that we're referring to is the word halal. And that word is spelled chet, lamed, lamed. And halal is a word that means to desecrate, to defile, to profane, to corrupt. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, this word halal is translated for us, began. So what I'm getting at is this, and there is commentators who get into this as well. I'm not the first one to mention this. There's nothing new under the sun. But the point is, the verse in Genesis 6, verse 1, could be rendered, "Now it came to pass, corrupt men begin to multiply on the face of the earth." And if corrupt men begin to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, then it would insinuate that this corruption is permeating and is being disseminated through their daughters. The problem is this, in verse 2, the sons of God. And who are the sons of God according to Romans 8:14? Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Those who are going to walk in accordance with God's words and instructions. But in verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men who very well may be corrupt, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And when you continue to read the narrative, you will see that everything goes downhill from this point. Here's what I'm getting at. I do not believe that the emphasis of Genesis 6 is about fallen angels mating with human women producing a race of giants. I am of the opinion the emphasis is what happens when the sons of God, those who are supposed to be what's representative of holy and what is clean and what is set apart, I believe the emphasis is what happens when they begin to mix and to mingle with things that are unholy, things that are corrupt, things that are unclean. Corruption ensues, and it grows, and it multiplies, and in Genesis 6, it corrupted the very earth. That, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, is what the emphasis is here. As a matter of fact, I want you to consider that throughout the Bible, the Scripture tells us again and again and again of how the adversary, who comes as an angel of light, he doesn't come with a red suit and a pitchfork. He comes presenting himself as something good, posing as something good in order to deceive God's people. When he first appears in the garden, Genesis 3, it is to seduce the woman into eating a fruit that is good and evil. Two polar opposites and yet mixed and mingled in one fruit. And this is how he seduces the woman, and this is how he causes the Son of God, Adam, to fall. And so, later on in Israel's history, the daughters of Midian and Moab go and entice the sons of God, that is, the sons of Israel, to mix and to mingle with them, to render this corruption and to bring about all the evils that fell upon them. And so what I'm saying is this. From beginning to end of Scripture, you will see that the adversary's prime method of trying to destroy Israel is not from without, it's from within. Just like the tares are sown in the midst of the wheat. The adversary is in the midst of the garden, deceiving the woman and so consequently the man. So, once again, I'm suggesting to you that the emphasis here is what the sons of God did, how they mixed and how they mingled with the daughters of men, who again might very well be corrupt, and this brings on the corruption. Or maybe this is what Paul was referring to. The bondage of corruption. That's very important. Now, just to kind of underscore this truth, when we go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19, here's what Scripture says for us. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed or mingled seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. And another parallel scripture is found in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9. Let's look at that. It says, you shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. So what do these two passages speak to us? Understand, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us we look at the natural and then we look at the spiritual. Physical things teach us of spiritual things. So these two verses, and there are others that we could read, but these two verses in particular are teaching us that the Creator says, if you got two things that were never meant to be mixed with one another, don't mix them with one another. A field, for instance, you're not to sow mingled seed, two different kinds of seed in your field. Well, now that's interesting, because in the parable of the wheat and the tare, we have a field. And the owner of the field, who is the Creator, sowed good seed in his field. However, while men slept, his enemy comes and sows a different kind of seed in his field. And this is going against the principles that we just read to you from Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 22. So what was the Messiah trying to tell us? That the Creator's purpose was that his world be filled with good seed, which is the Word, which is the Messiah, and is the sons of the kingdom. He never intended that there be another kind of seed, the sons of the wicked one, his Word, his Antichrist. He never intended for those things to be in his world. But here's how it happened. Because the men who were placed in his field to work and to guard it were sleeping. They let their guard down while men slept. That's how his enemy got in and sows a different kind of seed. And so likewise, when we let our guard down, when we think it's okay for us to go our own way and do our own thing, or to compromise and allow these other philosophies and ideologies and concepts to be mixed in with what God says, this, ladies and gentlemen, is how we participate in bringing the creation into the bondage of corruption. There's so many passages of Scripture that deal with this issue. As a matter of fact, from cover to cover in our Bible, this is the principle that the Creator keeps telling us about again and again and again and again. In fact, at the very end of the book in Revelation 19, verse 2, you will see that the woman, the harlot, she has corrupted the entire earth because of her fornication. In other words, let's put it this way, and I'll be as delicate as I know how to be. A harlot is a woman who mingles the seeds of her different lovers. And so by mingling their seed, spiritually speaking, she disseminates this mingled seed around the earth, and that brings on this corruption. So that's the same thing that was going on in the very beginning. So the mixing of seeds, spiritually speaking, mingling clean with unclean, is forbidden to God's people. He says, do not do it. Taking things that are holy and mingling them with things that are unholy, he says, don't do it. In the book of 1 Kings, when Elijah confronts Israel and Ahab and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he says, how long are you going to go back and forth between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But, and I'm paraphrasing what Elijah was getting at, don't mix the two together. If you're going to serve God, then serve him. If you're not, then serve these other gods. But quit mixing them together. Because this, ladies and gentlemen, is where the adversary likes to work. What Laodicea is told by the Messiah in Revelation 3 is this: I would that you were cold or hot. But because you're neither cold nor hot, you are lukewarm, which is a mixture of cold and hot. He says, I will spew you or vomit you from my mouth. Apparently, this mixture makes him sick. And if you think about it, ladies and gentlemen, if something is obviously and blatantly wicked, then you and I as believers are not going to be deceived by it. But if the adversary, who's very cunning and very shrewd, can take something that looks good and then mix it with something that is evil, and then present to us the good part of it, if we let our guard down, we might take and eat of that mingled fruit, never detecting the deadly poison that's contained within it. Again, this in Genesis 6, I believe, is emphasizing what happens when the sons of God do not walk according to God's instructions, when we begin to mix and to mingle other philosophies and ideologies. And we are warned against this time and again. Let me read you another passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 7. As Israel's preparing to enter the land, it says, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. In other words, he was telling them, as you prepare to go into the land, don't marry those sons and daughters of the land. And it had nothing to do with their race, their ethnicity per se. It didn't even have to do with culture, really. It had to do with because they serve other gods. They have embraced another seed, if you will, the tare. And if you mix with them, if you become one with them, you will not pull them up to the level where you are, but they will drag you down to the level where they are. And my anger is going to be aroused against you, and you are going to have to leave the land. So now, we are warned time and again, in other words, to not be unequally yoked. Light does not have fellowship with darkness. And this is not a principle that is introduced to us in the New Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a principle that is introduced to us in the garden from the very beginning. And is imperative in these last days that you and I understand that the sons and daughters of God are to be a separate people. That we're not to mix truth with falsehood. Let me read you again from Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Paul says that the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, the sons of God being revealed, that's the context of Romans chapter 8 at this point. The sons of God being revealed is in direct relationship to the creation being released from its bondage of corruption. And so our being unequally yoked is not going to help bring about this liberty that it's speaking of here, this release from the bondage of corruption. Our continued disobedience is going to further the corruption of the creation. And so Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians, he says this, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Messiah with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And so again, this principle of being set apart, clean from unclean, holy from profane, when we continue to mingle, that's what renders corruption. And so if the sons of God in the very beginning of time, in Genesis 6, if they began to mix and to mingle with what represents corruption and wickedness, and if that is what led to the corruption of the earth that we read about in Genesis 6, 11, and 12, in other words, if their disobedience impacted the creation in the beginning, if the Creator is going to restore everything back to its purpose, if we're living in the third day and things that were concealed are now being revealed and He's revealing the sons of God and the creation is earnestly anticipating the revealing of the sons of God, what is the purpose? That we may play our role in God's purposes in restoring things back to the way they were intended to be. In other words, our obedience in the end of days can reverse what happened or play a role in reversing what happened in the very beginning of days when the creation was corrupted. Romans 8, verse 22, Paul tells us this, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." In other words, the creation is manifesting the signs. I'd say earthquakes, tsunamis, all these things that are going on in our world today. Those things, ladies and gentlemen, are not so much a sign to the unbeliever. Because quite frankly, in the days of Noah, the unbeliever wasn't listening. And so I would suggest to you that in our day and time, the unbeliever really isn't listening and paying attention to these signs. And so if these earthquakes and weather pattern changes and all these different phenomena that are going on in the world, in the creation, are evidence of corruption and evidence that the creation is earnestly anticipating the revealing of the sons of God, then who is the Creator really trying to speak to here? Whose attention is he trying to gain? And so I'm going to tell you that it's us. And what he's trying to speak to us is that it is time for us to come out from among them and to be a separate people. It is time for those things that have been buried in our hearts, that good seed, some of those components of it, we haven't really come into the realization and the fruition of it yet. But as we come into the time when all the proper conditions are coming together, in other words, at the end of days, in the third day, then it is time for what has been hidden to be revealed. It is time for us to walk in the fullness of what we were called and what we were created to be and to do. It's time for the sons of God to be revealed, because our walking in our purpose, our following His instructions and walking in obedience, is going to play a role and His creation being restored back into its original purpose. And so there's going to come a day that the Scripture says in 1 John that we're going to see Him as He is. And ultimately, that is what we are looking toward, and that is what we're looking for. But I want to suggest this to you. If we're coming into that time, if we're going to see Him face to face, if we're going to stand before Him, I don't want to stand before Him and hear Him say, "You didn't walk in the fullness of what I called you to do. You didn't fulfill your purpose." Ladies and gentlemen, it is the duty of the sons of God to walk in obedience. Because not only does it affect us as individuals, not only does it affect our families, it affects the entire world. Thank you for joining us today. I hope you've gleaned something from this, and we're looking forward to being with you next week. Until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.